that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Let's begin our story in verse number 5. We'll go back to the prophecy given by the angel. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And then jump down to verse 24 of that same chapter. It says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, what's really clear about this is that Samson didn't always possess the blessing of the Lord. He didn't always have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He didn't have the presence of God and the strength of God upon him. In fact, he grew up probably as an ordinary kid. Nothing special about Samson. But that as he grew into a man, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he began to undertake the anointing to be the deliverer for Israel over the Philistines. So we see that God gifted Samson with a blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us to know this morning that God desires to gift each one of you. There is a portion of God's Holy Spirit that He desires to give to you as a gift. Some people think it comes when we get saved, and certainly the Holy Spirit does come upon us when we get saved. But I believe there's an extra portion of the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we ask Him. It's an infilling, it's a baptism to be empowered, not only to be a witness, but to be more sensitive to Him and more powerful in the Lord. It's never to be used upon ourselves. It's been a gift from God for us, for His glory. And if you remember that the Holy Spirit given to us isn't about us, we talked about that last week at length, right? That's never been about us anyway. It's been about God through us. That when God gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit, it's about Him and for His glory. Well, Samson was gifted by the Spirit of God that dwelt in him when he became a man. And in the same right, if we turn to Luke 15, we find out that the prodigal son also was gifted by the Father. Verse 11 starts out this way, and then he said, being Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now you have to understand a little bit about the culture of that day. Inheritances weren't given until a father died. The estate and everything was not divided up until the father was gone. And we talked about Jacob and Esau a few weeks ago. Do you remember that message? How Esau was supposed to get the double portion of the inheritance of the estate because he was the oldest. Well, the same thing was true for these two kids of this man. And the youngest one of the two says, Father, I want my share. Whatever the estate has today, I want my share, but I'd like it now. I want to spend it now. I want to enjoy it now. I want to do what I want with it now. And it was totally against the culture. And the father didn't have to give him the inheritance. But he gifted him the inheritance. So in the same right, as Samson was gifted by God to have the Holy Spirit upon him, so the younger son was gifted a portion of the inheritance that was owed him when his father died, before he ever died. That was totally against culture. But both received a blessing. Do you see the parallel there? Both received a blessing from their father. Point number two. Both Samson and the prodigal chose to go outside the wishes of their father and lost their blessing. If you follow the story of Samson, it's a story of a man who is all about himself. We're going to find out the prodigal was the same way. But whatever Samson did, he did because Samson wanted to do it. He wasn't really a Nazarite in his heart. He was a Nazarite in the custom and the way that he was raised, but his heart went someplace else. And sometimes we forget that the giftings that God gives us are never taken away from us. He gives us these things without condition, without recourse, without any kind of repentance. And he says, I'm going to give you this. And it's interesting that in Samson's life, God doesn't take back his gift of strength. Even though Samson did things that were against God, against his Nazarite vows. In fact, he made himself unclean. He ate honey from the carcass of a lion. Do you remember that part of the story? He wasn't supposed to touch anything unclean, but he saw a carcass of a lion and grabbed some honeycomb and some honey out of there. That began the riddle, and that began a lot of the things against the Philistines. But let's pick up in Judges 16 of the story of Samson. Because until this time, he had gone outside the wishes of his parents, and he had gotten women that he loved that weren't part of his Israelite heritage. He'd gone to the people of the Philistines, which were considered detestable to the Israelites. They were harassing them. And he found women of the Philistines that he began to fall in love with. And we all know the name of the woman that became his demise. What was her name? Delilah. It never tells us that they were ever married. She was his girlfriend, nothing more. But Samson had a weakness for women that were on the edge. First a prostitute from Philistia, and then Delilah. And so we see in Samson's weakness a weakness of his character, never a weakness in the gift that God gave him. The gift didn't decrease because Samson was disobedient. So let's talk about the prodigal, then we're going to back up and talk about us for just a minute. The prodigal in chapter 15, verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living." That's why we call him the prodigal. You see, the same thing happened. He received the blessing of his father, and he took it and did his own thing, just like Samson did. Another parallel. They both did their own thing because they wanted it, and it didn't matter what anybody else wanted of their life. They were going to do what they were going to do, and you know what? I'm the most important person to me, and so I don't care what people say. I don't care what people say about me. But the blessing of the father in the story of the prodigal did not decrease because the younger son went his way and did his own thing. How many of you in your life living with Christ have felt like you've not done what you should before God, and you felt a little less than productive before the Father? You felt like you haven't accomplished the goals that He's had for you, or He's really placed something on your heart and you've said no to Him? He's given you a gifting maybe to be a part of somebody's life, or to pray, or to intercede for them, or maybe to come alongside and mentor somebody, and you've said very clearly to God, "God, I'm not up for that yet. Why don't you wait a while, and we'll see if it works out in the future." And God says, "You know, I gave you a gift for this thing, but you know what? I'm not going to take the gift away, even though you're disobedient." The only thing that we waste is our time. God's gift is not given to be repented and brought back. But our gift from God sits with us until we're obedient to listen. And the only thing that we lose is our time. God desires to use us when He says it's time. So many people wait to have the gifting of God used on them, but they wait and they wait and they wait till the opportune time, and God says, "I've given you myriads of times where you could use my gift, but you fail to see it." And sometimes we think the blessing of God decreases because we're disobedient, and it doesn't. The inheritance that God gave Samson in his strength didn't diminish because Samson was disobedient. The blessing of the father in the book of Luke didn't go away because the son was disobedient. And neither does the blessing or the anointing of God go away from you to do something because you might find yourself disobedient. Is God pleased? Absolutely not. He's not pleased when we say no when He says to go. Maybe all it is God says, "You know, I want you to give somebody a phone call and tell them that you're thinking about them and tell them that you pray for them." And we say, "You know, Lord, there's lots of people praying for that person. They can call them if they want to." But God put it upon your heart to call. I remember when I first became pastor of this church, it was probably about 6 months or so I became pastor, and somebody came to my office and I said, "You know, Pastor, I think we should be doing this." I said, "Great, how would you like me to help you to do that?" "Well, that's not what I meant, Pastor. I think you should do it." I said, "No, God didn't give me a heart. He appointed you and anointed you to do it. How would you like me to help you do it?" So many people like to pass off on the pastor the anointing or the blessing God has given them. I've got my own blessing and my anointing. I don't need yours. I don't want yours. You know why? Because God wants to use you to glorify himself through you. And if you give him opportunity, he will be faithful. Amen. In a way that I can never be. My job is pretty well laid out. It may have some bumps in the road. It may have some changes here and there. But for the most part, I know what God has anointed me to do. But God has a special anointing that's just as important to the kingdom for each one of you that he has for me. And I don't think we should leave here without understanding the fact that it's just as important in God's eyes as I am. If this kingdom of God is going to expand, if it's going to grow, if it's going to grow outside this church into the communities that we represent, he's going to need your help to do it. He can't depend upon Pastor Al. He can't be everywhere at one time. But if we've got 100 or so people here this morning, guess where God can go? 100 or more different places. Amen. It's time for us to accept the fact God has gifted us and anointed us and blessed us with an inheritance and a blessing. He intends us to use it. If you find yourself alone in your home every night of the week and you figure, hey, you know what? I don't know what to do. I'm all alone. Nobody loves me anymore. It's clear to me that you've missed God's appointment for you. Because living for Jesus is an abundant life. Isn't it? Guess who leaves you alone and vulnerable? The enemy. When can he do it? When he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he does so when you're alone. When you think that nobody else is with you and nobody else understands what you're going through, that's when Satan comes in, and he's really tricky. Because he'll come in and he'll put something in your mind and you'll think it's your thought and you'll say, yeah, that's right. I feel like I'm the only one that feels this way. When it wasn't your thought at all. And Satan would love to get us alone. He'd love to test us. He'd love to try us. And sometimes God allows that to happen so that we would turn back to him. You see, the main goal of the Father is this. Not that we don't have times of solitude, but that those times of solitude are directed by him that we might rest for the next time of ministry. Just because we're disobedient doesn't mean that God removes his blessing from us. It means that we're wasting his time. He desires to use us. He desires to be full in us. And we so seldom give him the time that he needs. Yesterday, I listened to a six-minute or so exhortation from David Wilkerson. How many know who David Wilkerson is? He's one that wrote The Cross and Switchblade with Nikki Cruz. Remember the whole New York experience? Well, he went on to be a great man of God and a great prophet. And during this exhortation, one part of it really spoke to me, and I don't exactly know that I processed it all completely yet and how it applies to me, but one thing he said is this. The anointing of God comes to those who set their heart to seek after him. Now, it was very fitting after last week's message about asking, seeking, and knocking. But he said this, if you want the anointing of God to live for him, you're going to have to set your heart to seek after him. Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and other examples in the Old Testament, when they found out things were happening that weren't good, what was the first thing they did? They set their hearts to seek after God. So after I heard that from David Wilkerson, I'd said this to myself, and maybe I'll say it to you to encourage you today. Father, teach me how to set my heart to seek after you. Because if you want the anointing of God and the blessing of God on your life, the very first thing you need to do is learn how to set your heart to seek after him. And you know what? That goes against every part of our culture, every grain of what we've been taught in our life, that life is about us and what we want to consume. And God is saying, if you'll take your agenda and set it aside and set your heart to seek after me, I will bless you and I will anoint you to do what I have asked you to do. How many of you have trouble spending time with God alone? I don't necessarily want you to raise your hands. I'm raising both hands because in my schedule, it's tough for me sometimes to find time to spend with God alone. But that's what God is asking from me. Will you sacrifice your time to seek me? That's all he wants. He wants your time so he can bless it. Does that make sense? All right. Point number three. Both Samson and the prodigal came to a realization of their mistake. When did Samson's realization come? Well, I tell you what, it came back in Judges chapter 16, verse 19. And verse 20. And then she, being Delilah, lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a sad epitaph to an incredible life, that Samson was asleep and did not know that God had left him. You know, I believe there are many Christians today who are sleeping. I believe there are many who have been lulled to sleep spiritually by the world and by what the world wants from them, what they can get from the world. I believe there are many people today, tens, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians today who think everything is okay. And they've been lulled to sleep. And they're going to wake up someday and realize that God has left them. Has his anointing left? No, but his presence has left. I want to go back to verse number 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The anointing and the blessing didn't depart, but the Lord had departed. Remember that any blessing and any anointing that you have from God has to be because God's presence is upon you. Samson woke up to find out that God was nowhere to be found. And he said to himself, "This is no problem, I'll wake up again." But he didn't feel that all the weight of all the hair was gone. He was shaved and the glory of God had left him. Then what happens? Let's follow that portion of scripture in chapter 16, verse 21. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters and made him a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'God has delivered our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' So it happened, when their hearts were merry, and they said, 'Let's call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars." You see, Samson was in a state of total despair. The gifting of God hadn't left him, but the presence of God had. There was nothing to activate God's gifting or anointing. What's the first thing they did? They put out his eyes. And I wonder if the last thing he saw was this hair lying on the floor. The glory of God. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. But usually the last thing that we see is the thing God wants to leave in our memory is the most important thing. And for Samson, it was the fact that his glory, his hair, was all on the floor and it wasn't with him anymore. At that moment, he awoke and realized that God wasn't with him. It was that V8 moment where he slapped himself on the forehead and said, "Oh no, how did I get here?" And guess what? This is where we're going to pick up the story of the prodigal. Luke chapter 15, verse 14. "When he had spent all," the prodigal had spent all, "and there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" In the same right, all of a sudden, this young son had a V8 moment, and his eyes were opened to what had happened, and he said, "What am I doing here? How did I get here? What happened in my life that God or my blessing has departed from me?" And yet we find out, and in that moment, he finds out he has nothing. He has nothing. The inheritance that he had with his father is gone. In fact, feeding pigs, for an Israelite, feeding pigs was absolutely the worst job you could have. They were unclean. They were considered the scourge of the earth, and there's no way you'd want to be associated with that. But here this man was reduced to a job where he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. It doesn't get much lower than that. And for Samson and the prodigal, they found themselves at the lowest part of their life, the deepest ebb of their life. And guess what? When we're in a place where we find ourselves and God isn't with us anymore, there's only one place to look. What's that? Up. When you're the lowest place of your life and you feel like God has left you, nothing's working for you, and nothing that you do seems to be prospering, there's only one place to look, and that's up. And both Samson and the prodigal had no place to go but back to their father. Am I right? Let's go back to Samson's story. Point number four, Samson and the prodigal received restoration with the father. Judges 16:28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. And Samson took a hold of the two pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against one of them, his right, and on the other his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. I'm going to read the prodigal story of his restoration. Then we're going to talk a little bit about how it relates to us. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. What's the bottom line? What's the takeaway this morning? The blessing doesn't rest in what God has given you. The blessing rests in the Father. You see, Samson and the prodigal both banked on the wrong thing. What did they bank on? They banked on the fact that the blessing was all they needed. That the gift from God was all they needed. And they forgot that the blessing and the anointing and the abundant life didn't come from their blessing. It came from the Father. That's the takeaway for us today. Your blessing and your anointing, your gifting is great, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't remember that it came from your Father. And they both had to go back to their Father to be restored. You can never earn a restoration with God. You can never earn a place with the Heavenly Father. You can never earn a relationship with Him and with Jesus. You have to go back and ask Him to be restored. Both Samson and the prodigal went back to the Father and said, "Ask," and they asked them for restoration. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I think it's too late for me. I've done so many things that I think I've displeased God about. And you know what? I have this attitude that I see in Luke chapter 15 that when we have that V8 moment, when we decide we want to go back to the Father, guess who's waiting on the balcony looking for us to return? Guess who's looking for us to come back and to pray, oh God, once again, strengthen me, I pray, that I may glorify you. I think it's a great story. You know, and the prodigal son is always told about someone who comes to Christ, but I think it's someone who knew Jesus, who had relationship with the Father, went away and came back. And you know, there's no better time for Satan to condemn you as a person and say, you know, you're such a rotten person, you can't even be a Christian right. What right do you have to go back to the Father? What right do you have to go back to Jesus Christ? He doesn't want you anyway. You had Him, and you failed him. Does that sound familiar to any one of you? And he loves to condemn us and to make us less than what we're worth in God's sight. But I want to tell you today that what God has placed in us, he never once repented from. Now, there's two things to consider about Samson and especially the prodigal. Number one, in the case of both of them, what would have happened had they died without restoration? Samson would have died as an epitaph of a man who had a gifting from God, who failed God, and never once got restored back to what God wanted for him. Because even though Samson's hair began to grow back, he had to ask the Father for restoration. It wasn't in the hair. It was in the Father. And what would have happened had the prodigal died in a foreign land before being restored to his earthly father? He would have died without the relationship. You see, there are many people who die not knowing that God desires to restore them. God desires to make whole and make complete what's missing if they would but give them a chance and give him a chance to be powerful in their lives. You see, there's nothing that we've done that's so great and so sinful that God isn't waiting for us at his balcony, waiting for us to come back. It doesn't matter what we think may have done to fail him or to discourage him or disappoint him or make him angry with us. God is a loving God, more merciful than our earthly father could be. And because of that, we sell God short sometimes and we say, surely God doesn't want me anymore. But we forget that God is watching from his balcony, waiting for the moment that we say, Father, I've had enough of this life. I don't want it anymore. I want to come back home. The second thing about the prodigal is this. What would have happened had the older brother gotten a hold of him before the father did? The Bible tells us that Paul says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means you and I have been given a role by God to help restore lives back to him. Not just those lives that have never known him, but those lives that have known him and have fallen away and need to come back. God gives us that calling. It rests upon you just as much as it rests on me. But too many times we find ourselves in the role of the oldest son. What would have happened had the older brother gotten a hold of him before the father did? You're all thinking it, I'll say it. The younger son would have never made it home. The older brother would have come to him and said, you've wasted every opportunity. There's no right for you here. There's no place for you here. Get out of here. You've made our father mad. You've disappointed him. He never wants to see you again. Because you've disgraced him. You've disgraced our family. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that's very clearly sometimes we find ourselves or could find ourselves in that same role as the older brother and say, you know what? God doesn't love you anymore. You've made him angry. He doesn't want you anymore. Or we put conditions on them being restored. If you'll do this, 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 and this, and this, maybe. But the Father is the one who stands at the door. He says, come home. Come home. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, come home. Come back into relationship. Come back to what you know is true. Come back to a place of fulfillment and happiness and fullness of life. Because that's what I promised you. And my promises to you are yes and amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. We're going to close in just a moment.